Now, if you would turn this evening to the book of Proverbs and to chapter 17, and we're going to take up our reading at verse 17 of that chapter and reading down to the end of the chapter. Proverbs chapter 17 and from verse 17 to the end. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man void of understanding striketh hands and becometh surety in the presence of his friend. He loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dryeth the bones. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bare him. Also, to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Amen. The Lord bless his word. Now that we have completed our sermons in the Gospel of John, I thought that we would turn back once again to the book of Proverbs and to some of those great statements of the Word of God that are contained within this particular part of the Word of God that are set before us. Now, I say turn back once again because, as most of you know, of course, we have turned to and turned back to the book of Proverbs on several occasions in the course of our worship over the years. The book of Proverbs, as we said on those occasions, is one of those parts of the Word of God where it would be virtually impossible to preach through the book in any expositional sense of the word, that is, in any verse-by-verse opening up of the book to our souls. And yet, because it is such a vital part of the Scriptures that God has given to us, then it would probably be true to say that in one way or another, we should endeavour to find a way to look at the general truths of the book to our hearts and our minds, both with regards to each and every one of us in our own individual lives, and also together, of course, as the churches of God meeting together in the midst of this present world of ours. Now, over the years, looking back over the past number of years, in 1985, when we finished our sermons in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah in the morning worship, we dealt with the first three chapters of the book, or into the fourth chapter of the book. Then we set it aside, and then in 1986 and into 1987, in our evening worship, we took up a further 10 chapters after we had finished the Gospel of Mark. And then in 1991, after we had completed the lives of Elijah and Elisha again in the morning worship, we turned back once more into the book and we preached through into this chapter 17, where we read from again this evening. And so, as I've said, having completed our final sermon in John's Gospel over those many years in John's Gospel, it seems appropriate then to put in another wee wedge of the book of Proverbs, we trust for our good and for our understanding and for the glory and the praise of Christ the Saviour. Proverb, you remember, is a wise saying. It's a parable or a simile, all of those kind of things. I think what we referred to it as originally when we began the first chapter of the book was like an oxo cube. It's as though you get a concentrated beef into the particular words that are set before us. And as the Lord took up his servant Solomon to write all of these things, then it's that kind of concentrated truth that you have in the Proverbs that are set before us. And so we'll look at the subjects as they come before us over the next period of time until we do move into another portion of the Word of God in our evening service. As you remember, all of the various subjects that are dealt with, the themes, it speaks about the fool and the wise man, about the friend, about the sluggard, about riches, about poverty. All of these things are the themes of the book of Proverbs. And so we simply take up those things, take up one verse perhaps, and then as that theme spreads out within the immediate setting in which that verse appears. Well, as I say then, having finished off at verse 17 of chapter 17 of the book for last time, those lovely words about friendship. You remember, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And as the Word of God tells us, of course, this Word of God, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And Christ has befriended himself to all of those who believe in him as the Lord and Savior of their souls. So having dealt with that, now we move on to two other issues that come before us in the immediate verses that we come to look at this evening. Now, those two issues are the heart and the tongue. And you see that in the verses that we read together, it's those two things that predominate in the verses. In verse 20, he that has a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. Verse 22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Verse 27, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Then in verse 28, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. What tremendously practical words, my friends. And would to God, of course, we could all take them in all their practicality to our hearts and our minds. The Word of God has much to say about the heart and much to say about the tongue. Sometimes it is the heart itself, sometimes it is the tongue itself, and sometimes it is both the heart and the tongue together. That's what you have in that verse 20 that we're going to especially concentrate on this evening. But even there, it's the heart at this time, especially linked up to the tongue to that degree, that I want us to concentrate our thoughts on. Later on, Solomon takes up the issue of the tongue again, and we'll look at that when we come to that in the next chapter. But for this evening, it's the heart linked up with the tongue. And as it comes before us in the scriptures, he that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. There are two kinds of hearts spoken about in the verses, and it's those two kinds of heart that we're going to look at. Now let me just give you two broad divisions. First of all, thinking of the words with regards to what we could call the initial battle. Now, that will be essentially a word in the gospel, and then what we can call the ongoing warfare, and that especially as it relates to those who have already professed Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. First of all, then, the initial battle. Because you see, what is bound up in the first part of that verse to our souls is that great characteristic of the human nature that belongs to each and every one of us, namely, to go in the way that our heart leads us. You see, if ever anything was clear in that word from God to our hearts, it's this, that there is this great propensity of human nature to go in the way that our heart dictates, in the way that our heart directs us. A froward heart simply means a wayward heart, a heart that goes astray. And nowhere, but nowhere, does the heart go more astray than in the issues of the gospel of the grace of God to the heart and to the minds of men and women in all generations. Now, just to demonstrate that a wee bit out of the scriptures of God and doing nothing more than that to begin with. And it's one of those things where you would begin and end to show that kind of thing. as God sees our hearts and our minds, remember this, we're not speaking on a human level. When we read the Word of God, we are reading God's estimation and God's assessment and God's knowledge of our hearts and our minds and our tongues and all the members that He has given to us. And a few of the straightforward statements of the Word of God shows indeed how God views our hearts, our wayward hearts, as they beat within each and every one of us. And I suppose one of the classical statements along that line, well known, is in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. You know the words well. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. What a classical statement concerning the waywardness of the human heart. And says Isaiah then, or the Lord rather, through Isaiah the prophet, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You see, there is in that something that is both universal and individual. It's a universal truth that's being stated there, that each and every one of us collectively together, all we, it says, like sheep, have gone astray. That's each and every one of us. Nobody's excluded in that all. When God says all we like sheep have gone astray through his servant, then he is telling us indeed that that is something that belongs to each and every one of us has gone astray. Indeed, the psalmist says we go astray from the womb. All we like sheep have gone astray. And as Isaiah scans the whole of this universe, you would say, looks on human nature and each and every one of us, then this is the conclusion, none excluded, none accepted, all we like sheep have gone astray. Then you see there's an individual bit to it, an individual expression of that universal state of things. And it is this, we have turned everyone to his own way. You see, all of us by nature have gone astray, but each of us by practice go astray in a particular fashion. Some do it in one way, some do it in another, but all do it. And each and every one of us by nature and by practice, we walk in the ways of our own hearts. As the Bible tells us, we walk in the imaginations of our own hearts. This wayward, froward heart is what beats within all of us as we are born into this world of ours. And as I say, many, many statements, and here is one that just is to drive that into our souls. As God takes up his prophet, then he makes this assessment. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, to the imaginations of our own hearts and minds. And you see in those words, you see how Isaiah the prophet, my friends, explodes one of the greatest imaginations of the human hearts that you can ever conceive of. And it's that notion, always been current, very current today, that there are many ways to God. And men and women take their own ways to God, but eventually they're going to all end up with God, having taken their own particular way to God. Nothing, but nothing could be further from the truth of God's word. Nothing could be further from all of the preaching and the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in himself he said, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But you see, although there is only one way to come to God, there are 1,001 ways to go away from God. And that's the true picture. Not that there are many ways that people may take to God, but assuredly there are many, 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 many ways that men and women take away from God. And that's what Isaiah is setting before us. All we like sheep have gone astray, as he embraces the whole wide world. And then as he picks us out, one and another individually, he says, we have turned everyone to his own way. His own way, her own way of going astray. We each and every one of us go away from God, not to God in many different ways, away from God in many different ways. Why is that? Well, it's because of this heart, you see. This wayward, froward heart. That's the kind of heart that we have within us by nature, and it shows itself in our practice. And as I say, throughout the Word of God, from beginning to end, Old Testament, New Testament, it's the same truth. And let me just read one reference then out of the New Testament Scriptures of God. It's that great Gospel chapter 3 of the Epistle to the Romans. Very simple, straightforward words. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are become altogether unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You ever take the force of those words? You see, people have it in their hearts and their minds. Oh, well, there are people who are different in this world with regards to the things of God by nature, by nature. Well, listen to this. It says there is none righteous. Are there some people righteous? No, there is none righteous. Is there some people that understand by nature? No, it says there are none that understand it. Is there some that seek after God? No, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, out of God's way, out of God's appointed way, because they have gone their own way. We have turned each of us to our own way, because of the wayward hearts that dictate the way that we take. And that's what the Word of God tells us about the heart, my friends. As I say, concentrated, if you like, in those few words out of the book of Proverbs, but backed home, opened up to us throughout the Scriptures of the Word of God, that the heart that beats within us is a wayward heart. And when the prophet, when the king Solomon speaks about this wayward heart, he is simply telling us what the heart is like by nature and by practice. What about the tongue? Tongue bound up with the heart. And again, many references, but again, just one of the classic statements. And you find that in Psalm 14 and in the first verse of that. And it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You see the connection. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Or perhaps literally, the fool has said in his heart, no God. You see, whichever way you want to read it, as a refusal to recognize the very existence of God, or as a refusal to turn to God in the way that he offers in the gospel, this becomes said in the heart. And what becomes said in the heart very soon becomes spoken with the tongue. Don't you know the words of the Savior himself? He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And here you see in these tremendous words of the psalmist, he speaks about what is said in the heart by this foolish man or foolish woman, and what is said in the heart is, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And you see, the heart becomes linked up with what is said, what is spoken in the heart, and then what is spoken eventually with the tongue. And you see how he divides human nature into two groups, if you like, and isn't this the case? There are those who do say, there is no God. They are total, out and out, atheistic people, and they say, there is no God. But there are many, many people, and I would say especially those people who are still prepared to come along to church or give some credence to the existence of God, but what they say in their heart is, no God. God presents the gospel of his son and says, believe and you shall be saved. And they say, no God. No, I will not believe. I will not embrace. I will not take Christ. I will not have the gospel. They will go in the way of their heart, their wayward heart. And whichever way you read it, my friends, or look at it, then there are those indeed who say, there is no God. In their heart they say it. And there are those who say, no God. Whatever God, and what a terrible thing, when God presents the gospel of his only begotten Son, crucified for sinners, as we sang in that hymn earlier on. Only sinners, my friends, those who know their sin, can see the beauties of Christ as a Savior. That self-righteous people never see anything in Christ. Maybe a teacher or an example or some of those vague kind of notions. But it's a sinner who sees their sin, who sees the beauties of Christ as a Savior. And as God sets forth his Son in the gospel, then the fool says, no God, no God. Not even, I suppose you would say, no thanks God. Simply, no God. And so you take up, you see, the heart and the tongue as they blend together to show indeed what a wayward heart is like and what a perverse tongue is like, especially in the things of the gospel of Jesus Christ the Savior. I said in the next chapter, he takes up the issue of the tongue even more. But just for now, you ask yourself very simply, my friends, because that's the kind of thing we want to do. Just you ask yourself, where do you stand before God with regards to your heart and with regards to your tongue? And is your heart wayward, going its own way with its own notions of how to come to God and be received by God? Does your tongue, in fact, say that very thing? No God. There is no God. Or simply, no God. I have set my heart on my own way, and my own way I will surely take. Now let me just point you to the words by way of showing us something of the grace of God, all bound up in these sincere words of the Lord to our souls. If you read them in that fashion, he that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. Now that's a sincere word. It's a sincere word as from the Lord. And he says, he that hath a wayward heart findeth no good. And oh my friends, don't you see that that is virtually an appeal on the part of God to tell you that the way that your heart takes you, if it is not the way of God, then you will find no good at the end of the day. Taking your own way through this world, looking for those things that you imagine will do you good, they will not do you good. There may be an illusion that they do you good in time, but eternity will absolutely explode that illusion. It's the devil's deceit. He tried it even with the Savior. Bow down and worship me, he says, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. The devil's still using that plan. And he's telling men and women, well, you see, you better go your own way, not let these ways of God interfere with you. That's how you will have your good. Here's God's sincere word. He says, a froward heart, a wayward heart, findeth no good. And that's a sincere word. You remember the parable that our Lord spoke? That was a sincere parable, a sincere word as well. Well-known parable about the man who had a great harvest one year, didn't know what to do with all the bounty that he had. And he said, I will tear down my barns, and I'll build new barns, and I'll gather in all of the fruits of the field. And then our Lord told all the outcome of all of that reasoning. Tremendous parable, because it links up to much of this that Solomon is saying by the Spirit of God in this passage. The reason why our Lord told it was because there was a man who came forth and asked the Lord to act as a judge between him and his brother because of an inheritance that was being left to them. And our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, is absolutely irate at that man's intervention. You see, Christ got irate with people. He preached out And the reason he got irate with that man was this, because he has just been preaching about heaven and hell. And he's been preaching about the issues of eternity. And there steps this man out of the crowd and he says, Lord, talk to my brother that he will divide the inheritance with me. You see, the issues of heaven and hell, and this man was pinned on the things of this present world. And our Lord replies and says, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a certain parable unto them. And he tells about this rich man who had this tremendous harvest. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. You see where it started? In the heart. He thought within himself, what am I going to do? And then what he thought in his heart found expression in his lips. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You see, it began in his heart. And he spoke with his lips. And he came to the conclusion with his lips. Except that God then spoke. And God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? You're not going to have the good of your harvest, because you've got eternity and time all mixed up. And you're looking for an inheritance in time when you should be looking for an inheritance in eternity. I know, my friends, sad to say, in these days, that's not the generally understood version of the gospel, but I couldn't care less, because this is what Christ says, and this is what the Bible says, and this is what the gospel is all about. And that's why Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, was mangled on a cross, not to give us advice for this present life, but to give us an inheritance in eternity through faith in his name. And you see, the initial battle in the gospel is this. It's to overcome this native waywardness of the heart. This heart that wants to go its own way. This heart that God says, indeed, all of us possessing this heart go astray. Each of us with that heart within us takes our own particular way, not to God. There is one way to God, but a way from God. And the sincere warning is that that froward heart, that wayward heart, findeth no good. Sometimes no good in time even, but certainly no good in eternity. So, my friends, that kind of heart that we're warned against. There's the other kind of heart, which we'll see we're prompted to. But first of all, of course, there is the word that's to be applied to us, even if we have confessed Christ as our Saviour and believed in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. That's the terms of the gospel. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the good combination of the heart and the tongue. But as we know, even if we have done that by the grace and the enabling of God's grace in our life, at the same time, what a battle we have to fight with this old wayward heart that still is within our bosom. Sometimes the battle, the warfare, is fierce. Sometimes it is not so fierce. But always it's there, always the potential is there, my friends, for our hearts to go in their own wayward paths. So then, how do we do? You remember we're told, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We love to keep our cars in good nick, as we say. We love to keep our houses in good repair. We love to keep our clothes looking at least to some degree respectable. What about keeping our hearts? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are all the issues of life, life now and life eternal. And what we have to do is we have to engage in that battle with our wayward hearts. And thanks to God, the Lord gives us so many, many good words of counsel to enable us and help us to do that. And let me just refer to one of them. But it's a good word. Lovely picturesque. God's very gracious when he gives us his word in picture form so that we can understand the truth of it. And this word, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. It's a lovely picture. Here's the Lord speaking to us with regards to his word. And he says, if you want to keep your heart, take my word and write it upon the table of thine heart. You remember how Moses was told to write the Ten Commandments on the tables, the two great big stone slabs. That's what it means by tables or tablets. And although there are many ways, no doubt that you could understand this writing. We can write in anything. We can write on a writing pad or on a blackboard. We can make a record of our writing on many, many things. But deliberately, I'm sure, we're told here to write God's word upon the table of our heart. There were many things to write on, even in those days that the Word of God's dealing with. There was the papyrus, which is like our paper. There were the parchments, which were the dried out skins, the vellum as we call it today. You see, when it says, write upon the table of thine heart, then it's speaking about doing something that's going to be durable and endure. And when a person wrote on a tablet of stone, then they had to indeed, my friends, engrave that writing on the tablet of stone, so that even over the passage of time, that engraving would not be erased. And that's what God tells us to do with his word. Write it on our hearts. But he says, write it as on the table of your heart. It's not a stony table. It's a fleshy table, of course, that it's written on. But as it says in another place, it's to be written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. Engrave my word, inscribe my word on your heart so that it won't be defaced, it won't be easily erased, taken away. Engrave it there. And my friends, in all the battles that we have with our wayward heart, here's a good word of counsel from the Lord. Engrave his word on your heart. Never miss out this point. God, by his servants, became a writer. God wrote his word for us. And he tells us then to take his word that he has written and write that written word in our hearts and in our souls. That's a practice that Christians, I'm sure, did a lot more of in days gone by than they do today. But by God's grace, you learn and you write the word in your heart. You remember it was told about some of the martyrs when they had their Bibles burnt and taken away from them. They said, you can burn our Bibles, but you cannot burn the verses we carry in our hearts. You see. And the word was written in their hearts. You take up a concordance sometime, and you see the number of times that you come across that phrase, it is written. Remember when Joshua and the children of Israel are coming into the land of promise, and the Lord speaks to Joshua, and he says that they are to observe to do, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. You see, God has written his word for us. Remember when they found Nathanael? And they said, Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, the one who is written about. what thou seest write, says the Lord to John on the island of Patmos. You remember the verses we had this morning out of Philippians. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you to see it. The same things, the same written things, over and over and over again. And if ever we would keep our wayward hearts, my friends, we will, to the degree that we are able to take the Word of God, the written Word of God, and write it indeed in our hearts. So it's a good word, many, many good words. And as we have that ongoing warfare with a wayward heart, God has made surely one great division, a provision among many for our wayward hearts, written in our hearts so that we can readily refer to it in all the issues of life. When the devil comes in upon us, when providences crowd themselves in upon us, when perplexities would overtake us, to be able to reach into the heart and to take out the word written in the heart, then indeed that will keep the heart from going astray in the midst of those circumstances. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good. And indeed we find good when we turn to the word that God has given for our heart. Now, let me just mention a little of the other kind of heart that Solomon was given to write about. And that comes in verse 22, where he speaks about a merry heart, a lovely phrase, or a glad heart. You could translate it just as well. But he says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth up the bones. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And isn't that a tremendous word to our souls? And again, my friends, concentrating on the gospel, there are many, many ways, a dozen and one things, a thousand and one things perhaps, that can make the heart glad or make the heart merry. But when it comes to the spiritual appreciation of a glad heart and a merry heart, there is only one thing that makes the heart glad, and that is the knowledge of our sins forgiven by a gracious Saviour to our souls. Nothing else will do that. And if you imagine that you have a glad heart, a blessed heart, and have not Christ as your Saviour, then it is not a glad heart indeed. It's a deceived heart that you have. And the only way that anyone can have this kind of heart that the Word of God speaks about is through the knowledge that God has freely forgiven them all their sins, and it is well with their souls forevermore. You remember David, case of David. You remember when David did commit that sin, a terrible sin it was. And there are two psalms in the Word of God that are all bound up with that sin. Psalm 51 is the penitent part of David's behavior at that time, when he comes and cries out before the Lord. Some people use David as an excuse for sinning, you know. And they say, oh, well, look at the way David sinned. Well, indeed, in that sense, nobody sinned like David. Nobody repented like David. That's the point. Our sin's one thing, but it's our repentance of our sin that God looks upon and acknowledges. And in the other psalm, then, it's that very thing that David takes up. And so he says this. He says, blessed, happy, glad, you see. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. You see? Who's blessed? Who's happy? Who has a glad heart? The one on whom God has granted the forgiveness of their sins. And he tells us then how he acted and reacted and all that. Blessed is the man that does that very thing or knows that very thing. And he says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. That's later on in the psalm. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. And then he gives us all a directive. He says, be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Happy is the man, glad is the heart. And how does the heart respond? Be glad, rejoice, shout for joy. That's what it's speaking about, my friends, when it speaks about a glad heart. But of course, a glad heart of that sense comes out of, I suppose you'd have to say, a sad heart to begin with. You remember dear old Billy Bray? And you remember he said in his unconverted days, when God was convicting him of his sin, he says, I was a bad man, then I became a sad man, and then the Lord touched my soul, and now I am a glad man. And my friends, when God works by his Spirit in the heart, shows the waywardness of the heart, the frowardness of the heart, and then when he comes in the mercy of the gospel that shows the forgiveness of sins, then that froward heart becomes a glad heart to the glory and the praise of the Saviour. Never trace the coming of the gospel into this world of ours in the first place. Dear old Zechariah, when he was there and the Lord told him about the son that was going to be born, that was John the Baptist, but how John the Baptist was going to be the forerunner of the Saviour. And Zechariah said unto the angel, Why shall I know this? For I am old and stricken, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee, to show thee these glad tidings. You see? You remember the angels? Remember how the angel spoke to Mary? To bring a son into the world, Jesus, who will be the Saviour. You remember the angels as they appeared to those poor shepherds, as the old hymn says, in fields where they lay. Behold, we bring you glad tidings of great joy. And what does that mean? What does that mean to the average self-righteous person? Nothing. Nothing. But to the sinner, it means everything. It means everything. And oh, my friends, in these days, I'll tell you what to look for. Look for sinners saved by grace. Look for God working in the heart by his gospel to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And look for people who are glad that the Lord has saved them from going down into an undone eternity. And as you trace out not only the giving of the gospel and the promise of it, the receiving of it, that same note comes pressing its way through. On the first great sermon on the day of Pentecost, where Peter and the others preached about Christ, and ye have taken and crucified the Son of Glory, and God has raised him up. You remember the reaction to that? It says they were pricked in their heart and their conscience, and they cried out, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent, every one of you. Then they that gladly received the word. Of course they gladly received the word. They'd been snatched out of the jaws of an undone eternity, and they were glad. If you were in a burning house and somebody came and snatched you out, you'd be glad. Well, the gospel is calculated to snatch us out of the jaws of hell. And a person who receives it has a glad heart. And indeed, it is like medicine to their soul. Remember when the Lord healed the man that was brought to him in the bed? And that was a great thing that he did when he healed that man. But he said, son, be of good cheer, because thy sins are forgiven thee. That's the point. Never mind that which afflicted him in time, and it was good that that thing was taken away. But he says, here's the source of your cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. And oh, my friends, if this isn't the gospel, then what's the cross all about? And why did Christ die on the cross? He died on the cross so that we might have our sins forgiven. And once again, those terms of the gospel, you remember, as Paul says, and we've repeated it already, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt believe. And you take that wayward heart, and by the grace of God, in that heart you believe that Christ is a risen, living Saviour, and you confess it with your mouth. Then you don't have a wayward heart, you have a glad heart. Then you don't have a perverse tongue, you have a tongue that is praising Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. And may you have it, may you rest upon it. Don't go out of these doors this night, my friend, until you've got the issues of eternity settled in your soul. Because who knows, when time finishes for any of us, and eternity begins. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we pass from this world into that world, which shall have no end. By God's grace, you believe it. Be ready for it. Rejoice in it when that time comes.